Joshua chapter 20, and we'll read the whole chapter. Joshua 20, verse 1. The Lord spake unto Joshua, saying, Speak to the children of Israel, saying, Appoint out for you cities of refuge, whereof I spake unto you by the hand of Moses, that the slayer that killeth any person unaware and unwittingly may flee thither, and they shall be your refuge from the avenger of blood. And when he that doth flee unto one of those cities shall stand at the entering of the gate of the city, and shall declare his cause in the ears of the elders of that city, they shall take him into the city unto them, and give him a place that he may dwell among them. And if the avenger of blood pursue after him, then they shall not deliver the slayer up into his hand, because he smote his neighbor unwittingly and hated him not before time. And he shall dwell in that city until he stand before the congregation for judgment, and until the death of the high priest that shall be in those days. Then shall the slayer return and come into his own city and unto his own house, unto the city from whence he fled. And they appointed Kadesh in Galilee, in Mount Naphtali, and Shechem in Mount Ephraim, and Kirjath Arba, which is Hebron, in the mountain of Judah. And on the other side of Jordan, by Jericho, eastward, they assigned Bezer in the wilderness upon the plain of the tribe of Reuben, and Ramoth in Gilead out of the tribe of Gad, and Golan in Bashan out of the tribe of Manasseh. These were the cities appointed for all the children of Israel, for the stranger that sojourned among them, that whosoever killeth any person unawares or by accident might flee thither and not die by the hand of the avenger of blood until he stood before the congregation. Let's pray. Blessed Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you again this morning as we gather in your house, and we pray that you would bless the preaching of thy word as we look again to our Lord Jesus Christ, as we shall look at these cities of refuge that represents a Lord Jesus Christ as the only refuge of sinners in the grace of salvation. And so, Lord, we ask that you would bless and give us understanding regarding this text and others. And Lord, we pray that thy Spirit may accompany your word, and those that are yet outside Christ, may they flee to the refuge of our Lord Jesus Christ for safety. And thus we ask these things in the blessed and holy name. Amen. Please be seated. This morning I would like to speak on the subject of Jesus Christ, our city of refuge. In the law of Moses, they appointed six cities, three on the east side of the Jordan and three on the west side of the Jordan. And these six cities of refuge typify and are symbolic of our great and glorious Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. It also pictures for us and displays for us the boundless magnitude of God's free and sovereign mercy in the grace of salvation by providing for sinners a refuge where sinners can flee unto, which is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. I very seldom dedicate a series of sermons or things to people, and I have in the past. And I like to dedicate this series of messages to my wife. When I started reading the text, her smile was from ear to ear. She has waited patiently 25 years for me to finish the series on the cities of refuge. I want to look up some of my notes. Back in March 11 of 1990, I preached a sermon, and maybe a couple that followed. Of course, I can't read my own handwriting, but that's nonetheless. That started afresh, but nonetheless, and I remember throughout the years, my wife would ask me, "When are you going to finish? When are you going to finish?" Well, honey, Lord willing, we'll try to conclude a series from 25 years ago, and I do dedicate this to my wife. Amen.
Amen.
The cities of refuge, again, are a typology of the Lord Jesus Christ, where the person who's called the manslayer, and by manslayer, it's the one that killed another person by accident. There was no malice, there was no intent, it was an accident. And a manslayer, the cities of refuge were set up so that that person can seek asylum or safety in any of the six cities that were set up for this particular purpose. When the accident would happen, they were to flee and seek safety by escaping the Avenger of Blood who was pursuing them. The Avenger of Blood would be the next of kin. I want to jump ahead on my study of my sermon so you can understand it better, and then I'll skip what I'm going to say right now later on. I have five older brothers. My oldest brother's name is John. Okay? And let's say John has a piece of land out in the wilderness. And his neighbor comes out and they exchange pleasantries. Hey, John, how you doing? Hey, you know, neighbor, how you doing? Hey, man, the weather's going to be cold and, you know, this and whatever. And so you have a good day, okay, and everything's fine. And there's no hatred between them. You know, there's peace. You know, they always greet each other. They're good neighbors to one another. They help. They watch over their home when one is away. So there's no malice between them. And because it's going to be cold, my brother John's neighbor decides he's going to go chop some wood. So the wood, he starts chopping it by the fence, you know, gets the axe, and he's chopping wood, and doing fine. Well, by the fence on John's side is a shed. And so my brother John decides, I'm going to go to the shed and get something. And as he gets to the shed, as his neighbor is chopping wood, he goes like this, and he goes like this. And when he comes up, the axe falls. That's right. That was perfect. I think I got that. The axe came off from the handle. And it hit my brother John on the head. And killed him. It was an accident. There was no malice. There was no intent to commit murder. But in the law of Moses, whoever was next of kin, he is called the Avenger of Blood. That is, the next brother would have the liberty that if he caught the manslayer, he could kill him to avenge blood. Okay? You know, the Old Testament was eye for an eye, tooth for tooth, and all that. So at least we understand that. And if my brother Manuel would be the next only, couldn't do it, then it would fall to Robert, then my brother Raul, then my brother Gilbert, and if Gilbert couldn't do it, then it would fall on me, and I would be the Avenger of Blood, okay? Whoever the next of kin was going down the list, that person was the Avenger of Blood to go and catch the manslayer before he reached the city of refuge. And he could smite him. Okay? So at least you have an understanding of basically what's going on here in the story and why God graciously provided, even under the Mosaic Law, which to me just shows the great mercy of God, that in case there was an accident like that, in the aspect of somebody killed another person unaware, unwittingly, by accident, provisions were made for his safety. And this is the essence of our study this morning and the next few weeks. Also because all these cities typify the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to notice in verse 7, it says they appointed Kadesh. If you know anything of the Hebrew, you know that the word Kadesh means holy. Speaking of the holiness of our Lord Jesus Christ, of Kadesh in Galilee, in Mount Naphtali, and Shechem, Shechem in the Hebrew means to bear on the shoulders. And the Lord Jesus Christ bears us on His shoulders. Shechem and Mount Ephraim and Kirjathaarba, which is Hebron, and that in the Hebrew means fellowship in the mountain of Judah. And on the other side of Jordan by Jericho eastward, they assigned Bezer, which basically means a stronghold or fortified, which really is a form of the word Ebenezer. And who is Christ? Christ is our Ebenezer. Christ is our stone of help. So you see how this is applied also to Christ. And they assigned Bezer in the wilderness, in the plain, in the tribe of Reuben. And then Ramoth in Gilead. Ramoth in the Hebrew means high, or better yet, exalted. And this really what brought me to my studies in the cities of refuge, because Wednesday night I go to the church on what? On the exaltation of Christ. And I'm still meditating upon that. And I had remembered that one of the cities represented the Lord Jesus Christ in His glorious exaltation. And then the last city was Golan in Bashan from the tribe of Manasseh. And Golan means joy. So you see, all these cities, every single one of them, have a representation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord willing, I will preach a sermon in each one of these cities as they represent the Lord Jesus Christ. So I hope you're starting to understand the importance of the cities of refuge, how they are a typology, and how they represent the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I also believe that, well, let me just say this in passing, because these cities are a typology of the Lord Jesus Christ, when again the manslayer who killed somebody by accident was seeking safety and asylum. They were to flee and seek safety, going to a city of refuge. And in passing, let me just, so you'll understand me, all types always come short of the true antitype, who is the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, there are not six ways to Christ. There's only one way. And to understand, though this guy killed his neighbor by accident, we do not commit sins by accident. We commit sins willingly. So you understand now how types come short of the true type. So I don't want you to get any ideas and say, well, there must be six ways to Christ, or we must sin accidentally. No. And that's why in passing I share that we need to understand that types are good, but they always come short of the true, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I want us to understand again that these six cities of refuge are blessed types of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I believe also that the writer of Hebrews alludes to the cities of refuge and clearly points to Christ as the only refuge of sinners. You don't have to turn there, but in Hebrews 6 it says that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner for us has entered, even Jesus made an high priest forever and ever after the order of Melchizedek. But it's that phrase right there, who hath fled for refuge, who has fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. That phrase, who has fled for refuge, is the Greek word kata phlego, which means to flee away, to flee to a refuge in order to escape danger. It expresses a flight to a definite place or a definite person for safety. This word kata phlego is also used in connection with an altar or a sanctuary. And it literally means to escape for your life. To escape for safety. To escape for safety. To escape as a means of refuge. We read in Joshua 20, again, in our main text, that God had provided six cities, not one, but six cities of refuge to secure the safety of the manslayer who had accidentally and without any malice killed his neighbor. The manslayer would run and find a refuge in time of need. Later on we'll see in Numbers 35, verse 1, 6, and in verses 9 through 15 and following, in Deuteronomy 4, 41 and 43, Deuteronomy 19 and 3, and there's other references in the Old Testament that make reference to the cities of refuge. Again, God graciously provided these cities as a means of hope, as a refuge. And in the same way, our great God has provided a refuge for sinners. As God sent His only begotten Son to die on the cross to provide a refuge for hell-deserving sinners. I like what Kenneth Weiss says in his Greek word studies about the word, or the Greek word katafuego. He says, quote, "This speaks of the sinners fleeing for a refuge from the penalty of sin to the high priest, Jesus Christ, who has offered an atonement for sin and his sin. His only hope is the high priest, the Messiah, Jesus Christ," unquote. Now, interesting that this Greek word, katafuego, is also used in the Septuagint, and all the Septuagint is the Old Testament, which was written in Hebrew, that is translated into the Greek, and that which was translated into the Greek is called the Septuagint. Now, in the Septuagint, interesting that we also find this same Greek word, katafuego. Katafuego. Again, it means to flee. To flee. And if we read there in Joshua 20, in verse 9, again, notice what it says. "These were the cities appointed for all the children of Israel, and for the stranger that sojourned among them, that whosoever killeth any person unawares might flee." That's the word, katafuego, might flee thither and not die by the hand of the avenger of blood until he stood before the congregation. So the word flee is that Greek word, katafuego. But I also found it interesting that, you know, I like to do word studies, and the first time that the word in the Greek, katafuego, is used as a Septuagint is in the book of Genesis. And it has to do when God was going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And in Genesis 19 it reads, "And it came to pass, when they had brought them forth abroad, that he said," that is the angel speaking to Lot, "the angel told Lot, escape for thy life, look not behind thee, neither stay thou in all the plain, escape to the mountains, lest thou be consumed. And Lot said unto them, Oh, not so, my lord. Behold, now thy servant hath found grace in thy sight, and thou hast magnified thy mercy which thou hast showed unto me in saving my life. And I cannot escape to the mountain, lest some evil overtake me and I die. Behold, now this city is near to flee unto, and it is a little one. Oh, let me escape thither, and my soul shall live. And he said unto him, See, I have spoken thee concerning this thing, that I will not overthrow this city for the which thou hast spoken." Amazing that the first usage of the word katafuego is by Lot, in the context that, remember, he is in what? In imminent danger. Why? Because of the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. And he asked the question that he requested a place of what? A place of safety to escape, to when he said, "Oh, let me escape thither." That phrase
let me escape is the Greek word katafuego. So we have an understanding to flee means to escape. Let me escape from danger. Let me escape. Let me flee. And so Lot sought refuge. Why? Because he was taking heed to the warning in verse 17 by the angel. But I remind you, prior to this, in verse 16, he did not take heed, and he was doing what many sinners do and what some of you are doing this morning. He was lingering. You see, in verse 16, as though he was waiting, not taking heed to the warning, taking his time. And just like sinners, until they see the danger of hell fire that awaits them without Christ, they flee to Christ because they like to linger. Lot was lingering, taking his time. He was not taking heed for the destruction of his life until the angel laid hold of him and he told Lot, escape for thy life. And then he took heed. And then he quit lingering. And that's when he said, or the angel told him, escape for thy life. Escape for thy life while he lingered. Oh, my dear one, don't linger. Flee to Christ. Escape for the life. Don't live behind you. Don't stay in the place that you are. In other words, don't stay in your sins. Don't linger in your sins. Flee to Christ. Escape to Christ. Let thou be consumed if you die without Christ. You see, my dear ones, this is the message of the gospel. This is the good news of the gospel. Escape for thy life, sinner. Don't look behind you. Neither stay in your sin, but escape to Christ. Lay hold upon the only refuge of sinners, the Lord Jesus Christ. The only hope that is set before us, lest you be consumed in your sins. Listen carefully to the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Where in John 8:24 He says, I said therefore unto you that you shall die in your sins. For if you don't believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. Even John the Baptist, at the beginning of the Gospel of Matthew, he warns the religionists of his day when he says in Matthew 3:7, but when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? This is again the good news of the gospel, to warn you to flee from the wrath to come. The issue is right now you really don't believe it. And that's why you linger. That's why you keep lingering in your sin. You know? But death is no respecter of persons. Death comes suddenly. Don't linger. Flee to Christ. He is your only hope. You see, my dear ones, only in Christ is your safety. If you're outside Christ, flee from your sins and flee to Christ for salvation. Jesus Christ is the only Savior of sinners. There's nobody else. There's not anything or any other person that can save you from your sin. There's no denomination can save you. You heard me say it 1,000 times from this church. Being a Baptist is not going to save you. No religious work is going to save you. No religious ceremony is going to save you. You know, no indulgences that many Catholics trust in and so many works that they think, if I just do this and this, God, no. Salvation is only in Jesus Christ. No religious ceremony. Nothing can save you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And this is one of the reasons why sinners linger, because they rest in the carnal security of religion. which in the end will damn their soul to hell. Religion will not save you. Religion will keep you from Christ. And this is why Jesus Christ is the only Savior of sinners. This is why Christ said so clearly, Christ said so succinctly, there again in John 14:6, Jesus said unto them, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No man cometh to the Father but my name. Very clear and cut. No, it's not through the Hindu religion. No, it's not through Muhammad. No, it's not through anyone but Jesus Christ. And in the Greek, again, I must emphasize when he says, I am the way to work, the, in the Greek, it has a definite article to establish the point that there is no other way. When he says, I am the life, there is no other life. When I am the truth, there is no other truth. When I am the way, there is no other way. Now, if Jesus Christ had said, I am a way to God, then we could incorporate all religions. We could all, as they say, coexist. And everything be lovey-dovey. Oh, but my dear one, he said, I am not a way, I am the way.
Yes.
Which eliminates every other way. Call me narrow, call me what you want. But that's what the Bible teaches. There is no other way. Even Peter himself echoed the same truth. In Acts 4:12, this is more my introduction to our study, but nonetheless, again, in Acts 4:12, it says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. There is no other name. Jesus Christ is the only refuge of sinners. And then the words of the Apostle Paul in Romans 10. When he says at verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth in the name of Christ shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between Jew and Greek, that is Gentile. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon Him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. This again is the message of the gospel. Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Therefore, this morning we point you to Christ, not to this Baptist church, but to Christ. Not to the baptismal waters that are behind me. No, no, they won't save you. Not walking the aisle. Not uttering some sinner's prayer. No, 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 no. To Christ and Christ alone. How many people trust in their sinner's prayer? I don't trust my prayers. I trust God. I trust God. I trust Christ. Why? Because He, not your prayers, He, not walking the aisle, not a member of this church, He is the only refuge of sinners.
Amen.
Christ is our refuge. We all have already been condemned and found guilty before God. This is something that most people don't understand. They think that when they die, they're going to stand before God and then God's going to decide if they're going to heaven or to hell. It's not going to happen like that. Read your Bibles. The moment you die, seal and solidify where you will spend eternity. The only judgment that there will be is not to see if you're going to heaven or to hell, but the only judgment that there will be is the severity of the penalty of hell and its fire. Not if you're going or not. That's already established before we die. Okay? And that's why people linger in their sin, because they think, well, I've done enough good work. I've done this, and well, when I die, you know, oh, maybe St. Peter might say a few good things about me, you know. Or maybe my pastor, you know, Pastor Joe. I mean, he knows I was there Sunday and I gave, and Pastor Joe, just, there's nothing I can say to help you.
Right.
Your help is in Christ, not me.
Right.
Don't trust me. In other words, the moment we die, there's no second chances. And this is why a lot of people linger, because they think when they die, then they'll be judged. No, the Bible clearly establishes the point that all of us are born into this world as sinners. And therefore, the Bible teaches that we are already in the state of condemnation, and therefore are found guilty before God. Every single one of us, and there's not one of us that can escape this condemnation. Again, why? Well, because we're born into this world as sinners and condemned sinners. Again, I say, don't argue with me. Take your argument with Jesus Christ. Turn to the Gospel of John. I mean, everybody knows and understands John 3:16. I mean, it's played everywhere in sports arenas, and I mean, you just read it just about everywhere. But the problem is, most people don't read the whole context. In John chapter 3, we know the story. Our Lord Jesus Christ talking to Nicodemus, and he tells him very importantly that what he must be born again. Except be born again, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. Except be born again, you cannot see the kingdom of heaven. And then later on, Jesus still speaking, he says to him in verse 14, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted, that whosoever believeth in him," that is Christ Jesus, "should not perish, but have everlasting life." Why? Because God so loved the world that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent his Son into the world. No. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And notice the statement of Jesus Christ is so clear. He that believeth in him is not condemned. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ and a follower of Christ, and I'm not talking just that you said a few words from your lips. I'm talking about a true, bona fide work of grace in your heart, being born again, being saved from your sins, not just a mere acknowledgement. Oh, I believe in God. No, 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 no. Don't you understand that in the book of James it says that even the devils believe? That means the devils are saved because they believe? No. But what's so sad that it says even the devils believe and they tremble. Sinners don't tremble. Sinners linger. It says, "He that believeth in him is not condemned, but he that believeth not will be condemned." No. Is condemned already. Why? Because he had not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation. What's the condemnation? That God has sent light into the world. Jesus Christ is light. God is light. The word that you're holding in your hand at very moment is light. The gospel that I preach unto you is light. So much light is given to you. Light has come into the world. But man loved darkness rather than light. That's the problem. Because we're hell-bent sinners. We love our sins. We love our sins. And men love darkness rather than light. Why? Because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hated the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest that they are wrought in God. And so, the Lord Jesus Christ was very careful in establishing the whole essence of what he meant in this context. And then, notice how he concludes this chapter in verse 36. "He that believeth on the Son had everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God," notice it didn't say will abide, "the wrath of God presently abided on him." And so, these are the words of the Scriptures. And so again, Christ is our refuge. He is our refuge. And so, Christ as our refuge means he's the only hope. And so we see that Christ being the only refuge of sinners, and to understand that all of us have already been taken and carried into the court of God's holy justice, and all of us are found guilty before God. Therefore, as sinners, all of us are sentenced what? To die. Because the Word of God says, for the wages of sin is death. But the good news of the Bible says, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. So this is the good news. What? That God sent His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to die upon the cross. He sent His Son to die in this cruel world, to die in the place of sinners. Therefore now, sinners have hope. Sinners have a refuge they can flee to. And that refuge is Christ. And because of God's refuge that is found in Christ Jesus, He is the only place of safety for your soul. This is why God sent His Son, and He took all that awful pain upon the cross and even the wrath of God, so that those that would trust and believe in Him would not suffer the consequences after death. And to those who are believers this morning, those who already profess to be followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, we still continue to run to Christ as our refuge, even after we're saved. Not that we keep being saved again, but we run to Him as our stronghold, as our Ebenezer, as our fellowship, as our joy. And we can name all these cities again. But we continue to run to Him as our refuge, knowing that He paid the penalty for our sins. And in this life, as we go through trials and hardships, which can be very hard sometimes, because we're caught in the miry clay, in the flow of this pond. But as believers, we are reminded by God when He tells us, fear not. Why? For your refuge is a firm foundation. Which reminds me of that blessed hymn by John Rippon. How firm a foundation. Where he says, how firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in His excellent word. What more can He say than to you that He said, you who unto Jesus for refuge have fled. Yes. Yes. This is our hope. So let's now look again to Joshua 9. As they set aside these six cities as a refuge for the manslayer. Joshua chapter 20. In Joshua chapter 20, again, the Lord commands Joshua to do what? To set aside six cities for a refuge for the person who accidentally kills his neighbor. And again, because there was no malice, there was no hatred involved, God makes provision. I mean, please understand that God understands the aspect of our depravity. He knows the essence of man's depravity. He knows what's in our heart. But then, God is also a just God. And as a just God, He provides protection for the guiltless person who, unaware or by accident, killed his neighbor. Again, this is God's goodness to man, to show that God is gracious and merciful. I say this because we know that the life is not predictable. We know that sometimes bad things happen to good people through no fault of their own. And so God, even under the Mosaic law, made provision of extended mercy to the person who killed someone where there was not any type of premeditated murder involved whatsoever. Notice again Joshua 20, at verse 1. The Lord also spake unto Joshua, saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying, appoint for you cities of refuge, whereof I spake unto you by the hand of Moses, that the slayer that killeth any person unawares and unwittingly. The word unaware basically means an inadvertent sin. Okay? That is unintentional. In accidental. Now, Isaac, I want you to remember this one word, incidental. Because even as a referee of basketball, there's always a lot of contact, and the coaches and the fans go crazy, and many times I have to come up to the coach and say, Coach, it was incidental contact. He didn't do it on purpose. He didn't push him. It wasn't, a foul with malice or whatever. It was just, they bumped. I mean, you know, it was incidental contact. And that's what the word means here, really. Unawares, it means incidental, unintentional. And I've even used that word also with the coach. I said, Coach, it was unintentional. You know? And so that's what the word unaware means. Inadvertent sin, that is that which is unintentional or incidental. And then you have the other word, unwittingly, which means without knowledge or doing it ignorantly. Okay? Again, in verse 3 it says, that the slayer that killeth unaware, unintentional, incidental, and unwittingly, ignorantly, may flee thither, and they shall be your refuge from the avenger of blood. And you drop down to verse 5, and he says it again. And if the avenger of blood pursue him, after him, then they shall not deliver the slayer up to his hand, because he smote his neighbor unwittingly. And notice, again, there's no premeditated hatred. It says, and hated him not before time. So again, in real simple language that we can understand, it was basically an accident. It was an accident. Now, again, God is not ignorant regarding man's depravity. And he knows the heart of man again. I mean, from the very beginning, what happened? Cain slew Abel. And it was murder. It was murder with malice. It was premeditated murder. There was hatred in the heart of Cain. But then, when you get to Genesis 9, God sets forth the standard of what is called capital punishment in Genesis 9, verse 6, where it says, whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God made he man. Therefore, in the case of premeditated murder, God had commanded, even prior to the giving of the Ten Commandments, that murderer should be put to death. This was because the life of man, we are created what? In the image of God. And I know and understand that the issue of capital punishment is one subject that can also cause a lot of heat in our society today. And we have many who contend that putting to death a murderer on death row is wrong and should not be done. But the Word of God to me is quite clear regarding capital punishment. You see, the opponents take the sixth commandment and they hold up those signs outside the jail, thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not kill. But you know what? I always find it ironic how a lot of people use the Word of God out of context. And they always do it for their own convenience and not for the standard of holiness for which it was written.
Amen.
You see, in Exodus 20:13, the sixth commandment, it does say, thou shalt not kill. But that means to kill with the aspect of murder, to kill with intent, to kill with malice, to kill with hatred, to kill with jealousy. This commandment does not prohibit all killing because there's war. There's things like that. It just means you should not murder. Literally, it means no murder. That means it forbids the shedding of innocent blood. It has nothing to do with justice in the sense of capital punishment or in the sense of self-defense or in the time of war. But the idea is that when you shed innocent blood by willful murder, then by his innocent blood, your guilty blood is to be shed in justice. The idea was that if a murder went unavenged, without judgment. In other words, if blood was spilled in the land, it would pollute the land. Because they're shedding, spilling innocent blood. They're spilling the blood of an innocent person. And it would pollute the land. And so I believe we can see very clearly in our text that God, even under the Mosaic law, made clear provision in the extension of mercy to a person who killed somebody unaware. There was no premeditated murder. It was an accident. There was no malice, no hatred. The critical difference, again, that there was no malice aforethought or before. As it says, he did not hate him aforetime. The neighbor didn't desire his death. The slaying, the murder, if we can use that term, or I should say the killing, was done accidentally, unintentionally. Now, if that was the case, then the only one that could kill the person who committed the accident would be the avenger of blood. But the one who killed his neighbor by accident, again, must have a place to go to. And that's why they set aside 3 cities in the east and 3 cities in the west, 6 cities of refuge, so that the manslayer could flee and be protected from the avenger of blood. Now, I don't have time because I'm running out of time. We'll see them next week. You'll find out that in this 6 cities of refuge, they were all put in a high place toward the mountain that the fleer could see them. The paths were always clear. If there was a ravine, they put a bridge. In other words, that there would be no hindrances for the manslayer to get to the city of refuge. Oh, how typical is that of Christ? Sinners are without excuse. There's no obstacle holding you back. You can just run to Christ right now. You can flee to Him. But you know what? You linger. You know why I know that? Because I lingered myself for many years. Till that day that God opened my eyes and showed me my sins and showed me the damnation of hell and my sins. And I knew, I said, I am undone. And I sought the Lord and I sought and I prayed and I sought the Lord. And thanks be to God, He saved my soul. Because we all linger. We all linger. And so these 6 cities were set for in the merciful provision by the Lord Jesus Christ to the manslayer who was seeking asylum, fleeing from the avenger of blood. Let us meet the avenger of blood. But I'll tell you what, I don't really have the time because I really need to bring this to an end. I've already been going for 45 minutes, so I need to stop. But I'll give you homework. I want every single one of you to read Numbers 35. Because I'm going to read 20 verses in that chapter. I just don't have the time. And it explains about the avenger of blood. And he explains about what happened with accident and all that, and how the manslayer is to flee, and the avenger of blood is hot on his trail. No. Everybody look up here. I don't want you to read it right now. Everybody turn into Number 35. Oh, no. That's on your time. Amen? Can I get an amen from anybody? Well, thank you. I appreciate that. Now, we'll conclude with, there's various types of avengers of blood. So for the rest of the time, and I'll try to make it short, I'll just bring one, and then maybe I'll finish it next week. There is one avenger of blood that is upon the heels of every single one, Leo. The name of this avenger of blood, his name is called the law. The law.
The law of God is your avenger of blood. The law is running after you. The law will condemn you. You see, we are all under the curse of the law. That's why in Galatians it says that Christ Jesus delivered us from the curse of the law. But you see, there's nothing wrong with the law of God, and I don't have time to go to Romans 7. It is good, it is holy, it is just. But see, the law is an avenger of blood, and I'm going to tell you why. Because all of us here, all of you, and if you're outside Christ, you have trampled underfoot the law of God. You have broken the commandments of God. And in that sense, you have killed the commandments of God. And so now, the avenger of blood is fleeing after you. And if the avenger of blood catches you and slays you before you die in Christ, you're doomed to hell. I will end with this. Everybody, to 1 Corinthians 15. I'll just run there and I'll stop. Oh, but there's a lot more. We'll continue there next week. Come back. Come back. You get a personal invitation from this pastor. Come back. And we preached on this last week. Notice what it says. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 54. So when this corruption shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law of God. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory. You see, our victory is in Christ. It's in Christ. But let me assure you that that law of God will condemn you if you die without Christ. It's the avenger of God, and it will slay you. Now, you don't have to agree with me regarding eschatology and all that, but when you turn to those books in Revelation, and it said that they brought out the books, I'm going to talk about the your book of life and your book of remembrance and your book of this and your book of that. I'll make it very simple for you. Cut all the mysticism. 66 books. The Word of God shall be your judge. And in particular, Exodus 20, where those 10 commandments are set forth so clearly. You know, can you give me 5 minutes?
Yeah,
5 minutes, I'm sorry, but I didn't want to stop it. But since we dealt with thou shalt not kill, right? Well, we look at this outwardly. As long as I don't commit the deed of murder to kill somebody outwardly, well, then I'm okay. I've not broken the law of God. But Jesus Christ came, and in the Sermon on the Mount, as it were, He took that spiritual flashlight and put it on the hearts of all men to show you your hearts. Jesus Christ said, you have heard of old, thou shalt not commit murder. He says, but I say unto you, if you hate your neighbor, you're guilty of murder. If you hated anybody, you're guilty of murder. And yes, you have. Everybody has hated somebody at some point. That if you had the ability, you could just, and nobody would know. Even better, he even deals, you know, with you know, we know another commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery. But what did Christ say? You've heard of all, thou shalt commit adultery, the words you did. But I say unto you, if a man looks upon a woman and lust, in his eyes, he is guilty of adultery. See, we think as long as we don't commit the deed, we're okay. But little do you know that within your heart, you're always breaking the commandments of God.
thou shalt not covet. What are you covenanting today, huh? There's something that you want so bad, and you always Brother Wesley, you thirst and hunger for that thing, huh? You thirst and hunger for that, and you can't. You gotta have it, because you're coveting. You've broken the Ten Commandments. And James says, if you broke one, well, you're guilty of them all. So that's why we're there's no hope in ourselves. Our hope is in God. That's why I point you to Christ. He is the only refuge of sinners, and Jesus Christ paid the price regarding the aspect of the condemnation of the law for my soul. Because He kept the law for me that I couldn't keep. And therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And that is the hope that I set before you this evening. You know, I'll read this last verse. Deuteronomy 33:27, the eternal God is thy refuge. Amen. God is your only refuge. And that's why He says, look unto me and be ye saved. If you're outside Christ, it's not that you're going to be condemned. It's not that you're going to be guilty. You stand condemned and guilty this very present moment. And so I bid you, flee like the manslayer. Flee. Run to Christ. And don't stop. Don't linger. Don't stop until you're in Jesus Christ. In the grace of salvation. And so may God be pleased to add to His Word this morning. Let's pray. Blessed Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank You. Oh, for Your goodness, for Your mercy, for Your love, for Your provision of Your beloved Son to deliver us from the avenger of blood, the law, and others. Likewise, oh God. Oh, I'm so thankful that Your beloved Son came and undertook upon Himself the sins of all those whom He would save, Lord. Oh, Lord, knowing that without Christ we have no hope, that without Christ there's no salvation. Hey, Lord, I just pray that You would give those that have heard the message this morning who are lingering in their sins, that You give them no rest day and night, that You remind them that the law, the avenger of blood, is at their heels. And all that keeps screaming in their hearts and their mind is guilty, 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 guilty. Lord, that they might flee. Because the law brings us to Christ. Because it shows us our sins. And then our great Jesus Christ takes us to God. And we're for that thankful, Lord. And so we're thankful that You have provided a refuge for sinners. And thus, we ask these things in the blessed and holy name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Let's stand.